Everybody just stand together. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your presence tonight. And dear God, for the opportunity to be here in the sanctuary, knowing that the coming of the Lord is so close, and knowing, Heavenly Father, that at any time you could call us. Lord, we do more diligently and with more sincerity offer our hearts and our lives to thee as we see the hour approaching. For you said we would know when it was nigh, even at the door. Cleanse us, Heavenly Father. Purify us, for we know there's none good but thee. And we know there's none pure but thee, and there's none holy but thee. But we know that through thy holiness and thy goodness, we are made clean, and we are holy before thee. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Protect us and deliver us from all evil. Bless the people. Forgive them their sins. Bless the service tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and they'll sail the wild sea no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Can you sing that again? For I've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore.
While we're standing here for just a moment, might consider Sister Linda to pray for. I keep saying that I think everything is all right. Of course, I believe that everything's all right anyway, but from what I hear, everything is all right. But they have found a few little things. It's complicated. Her white platelets was real low, and rather than just cellulitis, there was maybe two or three things that was involved in her condition. But she seems to be all right as far as I know. And all I can find out from my wife is that they're just keeping her another day or two. Tell you why. Kind of help her aid her condition. So don't forget to pray for her and pray for others, because others are having real problems. And pray for the people in Japan. An earthquake struck over there. It was about 8 point something, I believe it was. And Rick from over in Hawaii said that the tidal wave swept in. It didn't do any damage, whereas I think the last tidal wave that came in, it was really rough. I rolled a man about a mile and a half up on a mountain. But this one didn't seem to do any problems. They expected great waves, maybe 100 feet tall or something, that would sweep over the island. But somehow it didn't happen, and everything seems to be all right. But all around the world there's problems. I heard that the 64,000 troops already moved into the areas of Kuwait to right on the borders. And that Mr. Hussein has determined that he's either going to cause trouble or make them drop those sanctions that they have, whichever way it leads. And that he's so determined that he's going to do it that he's not only put 64,000 troops, according to the report that I got, but he's also took and sent women and children in among the troops to where it will baffle the soldiers or anybody in an aggression against them, not wanting to kill wife and children. So he's determined to do whatever there is that he's up to. And I know that the major thrust of that is to get control of the oil in Kuwait, which Mr. Bush saw when he was in office. And that's why that he attacked him like he did to stop him. He evidently intended to get control of the oil in Kuwait and then move on to get control of all of the oil of Egypt. And with that would have ruled the world. Because once you get the oil, you cripple all of the machinery of the world, because everything from planes to whatever the industrial world or whatever might be, you know, it takes all to run it, and especially to keep down the friction of moving parts. But whatever it is, he's determined to do it, and of course there's not going to be any peace. The Bible said wars and rumors of wars in the last days, and be nothing but problems, and a life is a few days and full of trouble anyway. Swifter than a shuttle, appears like a vapor for a while and then vanishes away. So just need to pray, because things is happening. I think I believe they said something like 200, might have got that wrong, there might have been a lot more, at least 200 missiles offshore there, these robot missiles that's controlled by radio, that they can turn into the soldiers there that's forming against Kuwait. They did this the last time in the last attack. They can program those things to where they tell me that they'll travel and just come right in the front door of the place that they're looking for. And they've got some over there ready to go. So it's wars and rumors of wars and unrest in all of the world. One reason the Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, sin is a reproach to any people. And as long as America was a God-fearing nation desiring to do something for God, her righteousness in Christ exalted her. And God made her enemies to be at peace with her. But evidently now she feels like she is self-sufficient and she doesn't need God's protection because of her intellectual geniusy and her powers of arm as to military defense. This means that she's doing her own thing and just going wilder than a buck. Everything that I know of, from the youth to the older people, they've gone crazy. As a matter of fact, Ben and I went out to a little place today to get some lunch, walked into the place, and the television was blaring out, and there's a group of men on there just rolling their bodies and just going wild. It wasn't just a general roll like they've been maybe in the Elvis Presley day, but it was just, they were just going wild and crazy with their bodies, and you could tell it was anointed of the devil. And I told Betty, I said, those folks are really showing their ignorance. But though people are going wild over it, they're screaming and hollering, while that little stack of bones and sinew that'll rotten and stink is up there showing its ignorance. And at the same time, it causes God to have to back off from it and despises it and brings the wrath of God upon the world and the sober, sensible, God-fearing people that are trying to do right. They have to suffer the justice for the unjust because of their foolishness and all the ball games and races and fighting and wrestling and frolics and partying. We who love the Lord have to suffer because of those things. But one of these days it won't be like that. Everything will be changed. So you keep praying, and when you see these things, the Bible said, don't be disturbed or dismayed about it. Just look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. For all these things must be. The end is not yet, but by and by. Just keep on believing and stay with it because things are happening. It's kind of like something I made mention of today. I remember Brother James Torrance telling me that he saw a calendar flipping just before his departure. He said this calendar kept turning year after year till it got to 94. And then when it came to this particular year, he said it stopped. and it didn't turn anymore. Well, evidently it had to do with his departure. It worked out so as he departed, and it could have had to do with even more as to what James represented. It could have a great deal more as to meaning. But anyway, things are happening, and even as I said concerning the little thing that will be happening back here to the back wall, it has a great significance. So let's sing another chorus together. And if I kind of rub on my neck a little bit, this is a new shirt somebody just gave me. And sometimes it bothers my neck with that little old piece in the collar, so I rub it. Let's sing a chorus together before we try to read the scripture tonight. Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him?
I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Sing it again now.
I love him. All because that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. And every line, trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again now. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book.
One more time together.
Oh, every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'll be trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Without him, I can do nothing. And without him, I would but fail. And without him I would be drifting, just like the ship without any sail. Sweet Jesus, hear him today and don't turn him away. Jesus, oh Jesus, without him I would be
Be seated. It's going to make reference tonight to Hebrews 11, the first verse. We said something about this morning, and we didn't get to get into it. May not get into it tonight, but it tells us in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it tells us that the worlds were framed by the word of God through faith. And that the elders obtained a good report, that is of those of the Old Testament, by faith. And the whole chapter, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is on faith. How that people had their dead raised back from the graves, or dead, and they lived again. So then we know that faith is a powerful thing. Faith, a lot of times we get things misconstrued and we stop to think about what we need to do. We feel we need to do one thing. We feel we need to do another. We've got to fast. We've got to pray. We've got to live holy. We've got to walk circumspectly. Indeed, we do have to do all these things. But then when we come down to the real basics of what the world calls the nitty-gritty of a thing, there's just one thing that's required out of humanity to relate to God, and that's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then faith, that is why the Bible uses the terms that faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. I'd like for that thought to lodge in your mind tonight. That faith is the victory. The victory that overcometh the world, faith. Now, right here we get a thought. The victory that overcometh the world. Now, someone would say, Brother Pike, what is meant by that? Who wants to overcome the world? I like the world. I like living in the world. I'm part of the world and the world's part of me. Well, that's true if you haven't been born again. But if you're born again, you're not part of the world. And the world is not part of you. For if you're born again, you're not even in the world. For you're not in the world. If you were in the world, you'd be in the flesh. And the Bible said if you were in the flesh, it'd be impossible to please God. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, you're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring or the time of restitution of all things, which brings in the millennium reign. So then, one would say, but Brother Pike, how is it that I am not in the flesh? I look at myself in the mirror. I look at you. You look at me. I know that I'm still in the body. I didn't say that you wasn't. You know, I didn't say that. I said you're not in the flesh. The body is the temple of God. The body is the temple of God. It belongs to God. It is clean. It is upright. It is pure. It is holy. If it has been born again. And the blood that's on the seat of atonement even makes allowance for the body of people, though they be sinners, though they be murderers, though they be liars and they be cheats, but the body being helpless hath nothing to do with it. It's just made out of the elements. And it doesn't have any life of its own. It doesn't have any mind of its own. Therefore, when Paul used the terms, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He wasn't speaking of the body being a villain, though the body is the villain. As to side in the way that we describe the body, because it is the body of sin by first birth through Adam. But in all reality, it is the creative act of God. And that body is not to blame. It is the infiltration within the body. Paul said, the filth of the flesh. And so then he speaks of that. He said, and I do these things that I would not do. He did not mean that he let go and practice the evils of the world, or that he went after these things to practice wrong, saying, in the good that I would do, I do not. In the evil that I would not, that I do. He didn't mean that he went out and practiced sin. He was simply saying that within the flesh there's no good thing. There is an infiltration. And it is a mind, which is a mind of Lucifer, that is a derivative from your human senses of smell and taste and feel, which is made subject by the fall of Adam as the bodily creature to vanity, in that this world is vanity. And because it is dependent upon the human senses for survival, then the creature, the bodily part, is subject to vanity. But my interspiritual part is not subject to vanity. Through my new birth, I'm free from the world and free from the body and free from these things that the body is subjected unto. So then my spirit has been translated by new birth into the marvelous kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. And it is no longer I that live, as it was my spirit of Adam within the human body, doing my own will and thing. But I live now by the faith of the Son of God. That faith is not my faith, but his faith, Paul said. I live the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This faith that is called the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. Or Paul turned my people from darkness of their intellectual ignorance, that is, to this wonderful faith which is within me, even the faith of God's righteousness, the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you are sanctified and by which all are sanctified. So then Paul did not mean that he made allowance for these things. He did not do that. Even when the Bible uses the terms, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over the things that he alloweth. That does not mean that you go out and allow yourself to do evil and then turn and say, well, I'm not going to condemn myself over it. You're just plain ignorant. It has nothing to do with that. You will go to hell for doing that. But the terms allowance that's used here in these two different places indicates that when you fall into error, when you're doing your very best, God has not given you the spirit of error. And if you stumble and stagger, when you're doing your very best and you know that you didn't mean to do it. Like Paul said, when I would do good, I find the law that evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, I do not. I find something that's in my flesh warring against the law of my mind. It's another mind, and it's interwoven within my flesh. He said, and this thing within my flesh is warring against the law of my mind. I say again, this mind on the inside, which is the mind of Christ by my new birth, and this mind on the inside, which is the spirit as to the law of life, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, which is interwoven within my body, that accuses me of my shortcomings and the things that Satan attacks my thoughts with. So then this constant warfare of this crushing impact, that there is a continual warfare of another mind that's in my fleshly members, lusting and desiring after the world, always assailing my mind, trying to convince me or bring me under condemnation or entice me or to allure me. Paul said, don't give place to it. No, not for a minute. Don't allow it. No, not for a minute. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, has taken advantage and putting you under condemnation and saying that you are to blame and that you're under condemnation when you're sanctified and holy and pure and just and righteous in your body because of Christ and his sanctification. For the body is the purchased possession, having been purchased at Calvary by the blood, and still today is covered with the blood at the right hand of the Father. It's there on the throne waiting to come back to you. Having washed us by his own blood. So then when we look at this, then we are aware of the fact that there is another mind. It's lust. It's Lucifer. It's the lust of the flesh. It's something that you're born with. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? Renew within me a right spirit, O God. That is, give me Christ's spirit. So in this thing is warring. There is a constant warfare between the body and the spirit. Oh, wretched man that I am, not blessed man that I am, nor precious woman that I am, but oh, what a wretch I am. Know ye not that you're wretched and naked and blind? And I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire. Know ye not that the body that you are born with is rags, and that you are wretched and dressed in rags, and that I have rejected your body
And that makes you naked, and you're like Adam and Eve. You're naked and you need a covering. Though they had their bodies, they were still naked and they needed a covering. And the only covering that there is that will cover you is the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. And so then he said, know ye not that you're naked? Not only are you naked, Paul said, you are wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, naked, wretched. Not only that, but you're blind. You cannot see. You're blinded as to the inner part of you. You're blinded by the ignorance of your intellectual reasoning on the inside. And you never see light because you're blinded unless you're born again. But we are to be buried with him in baptism, having been crucified with him at Calvary, dying with him, we have been baptized into his death. And we are now resurrected from death to die no more. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead to die no more, though he once was dead, now he's alive forevermore. And seeing that he lives forever, he lives unto God, and now is dead unto sin. And as he is, so am I in him. So that means I am free from sin. And I'm free from the body of sin. Having been crucified with him, Paul said, now the old man, or old body of sin, hath been destroyed. And so then the image that God hated, it has been destroyed by the body of the Lord Jesus. They went about seeking how they might destroy him, for it pleased God to smite him and to bruise him. And for my people he was bruised. He was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquity, and the chastisement of your peace was laid upon his back, bow stripes were healed. All having gone astray, every man turned his own way. No righteousness by joining the church, joining a group of believers. No righteousness by coming up as to a child, being tutored all of your life. So then that means that we are free from the body of sin. And Paul was not making allowance for sin. He was simply saying, with this thing that wars against me, when I would do good in my inner thoughts, I see thoughts in my flesh as a derivative from my human senses as to the alluring toward the things of the world and the evil that is in the world, for the very days are evil. I see this making war with my thought pattern. And he said, in the inner man, I delight in the things of God. I want to be clean and I want to be upright. But this other law that I see in my members wars against the law of my mind. It's always present. I can't get rid of it, even when I want to do good. And he said, because of this, the good that I would do, I don't do it. Though I desire to be clean and I desire to do good, he said, there's something in my flesh. As to the bodily performance of my flesh, I can't get it to do right. It thinks wrong. And it wars against my mind, he said. And this inner man that thinks right and desires right, when I go to put this to the test, to do right and to act right and to live an overcoming life and to be what I want to be down to the thoughts and intents of my heart, this thing is an aggressor. And it's ever against me, accusing me. And he said, it hath wrought within me all manner of concupiscence because of the law of sin and condemnation. Now, when he said the law, he's going back to the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy. No one hath kept the law. The law was that if you keep every jot and tittle offended, one point you're guilty of all. And the law was that if you break one little bit of the law, then you are guilty and you are under the curse. So that puts us all under the curse, because no man keepeth the law, not even the Jews. So Christ, coming within the body of Jesus, kept the law and passed his spirit of that keeping on to us to make sure that we were without transgression, sealing the inner man unto the life which comes by God through the judgment of the law. For the Bible said God saves us by judgment, but the judgment being upon the body of Jesus, and we escaping that, we come to grace. Because he took the judgment. He became us in death that we might become him in life. He died out of the presence of God that I might live in the presence of God. So when we see this, the body of sin is dead. Now, I said the other night, yield up your bodies and members as that which is alive from the dead. You are now a new creature. And you are now in a new world. And old things have passed away. even your desire of those things. And the things that you once loved in the world, you now hate. And the things that you once hated, you now love as Christians, the things of God. And now you are alive from the dead, and you pass from death unto life to never die again. And you already are the sons of God. You are not trying to become the sons of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, on the inside of you, that made you a child of God. That made you eternal, and your spirit was translated into that Christ's spirit. And it can never see death, and death can never get near your spirit, and your spirit can never sin. The seed, which is Christ, the seed of God remaineth in you, stays in you, and Satan can never get near you, nor spot you. You keep yourself eternally. You are sealed inwardly unto the day of the change of the redemption of the body. So then, when we look at the body, we know that this body, though it doth not yet appear, I cannot see it with my natural eyes, and you cannot see it. It doth not yet appear to you what I am, or to me what you are. It doth not yet appear. It is not apparent. It is not to where the eye nerves can behold it. Not yet. But that doesn't change the fact that we are already sons of God. As the interbeing translated into the Son of God's Spirit, which is that second man, the Lord from heaven, the angelic being on the inside, that man that Paul spoke of, that when I would do good, that is now Christ and not me. See, so I cannot see him outside, but at the end of the church ages, because I have this hope in me of that resurrection, of that glory to glory change, at his coming I will be like him and changed outwardly into that image, because my body is the purchased possession that's wrapped up by the blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God. I therefore, my spirit in his spirit, and his spirit in his body, am dwelling in heaven. I am not in the body. I am not in the flesh. I have been chosen out of the flesh. The body that I now dwell in is not the old body or the old man of sin, but I am a new birth, as in the vision, bringing forth the child. I am now, as to Christ being formed within me. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God, though it doth not yet appear as to the change. Now, so we're already sons of God. We've already passed from death unto life. We've already been translated. We made the rapture. We made the translation. We're already in heaven. We're forever sealed and settled, and nothing can spot us. We're waiting simply for a change, which means to wit the redemption of our body, or come to the acknowledgement that the body is just as safe as the spirit, and the body also is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. For the Bible said, I seek to present you as chaste virgin to God. As a virgin, I want to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless. Well, anyway, great is the mystery of godliness. So then, the Lord having done this for us, we find now that we are not only a new creature, but the Bible said we are in a new world. For Peter said, ye are the people upon whose ends of the world have come, and the world passed away. The old world passed away with water. Then came Calvary, and the world passed away again. Every 2,000 years it passes away. Now we're ending another 2,000 years for it to pass away. Body, soul, and spirit. And people represent that as a threesome. So then now, since Calvary, we have been in heaven. And even before then, in the foreknowledge of God, we were in heaven. Given to us in Christ before the world ever was. Brought to light at the rent veil of Calvary. Preach to in each generation as they come on the scene, per generation, as to now your generation, and then the enlightenment of this great wonderful thing, your eyes of understanding being enlightened to this wonderful ministry of comprehending the heights, the depth, and the width, and the length of this wonderful thing of what you are, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or Christ revealed within you, Christ, that hope of glory, which is the glorious change of that body where it was as though the sun shone within the strength of Jesus. So then as he is, so are we. That means that what we could not perform in the body, I repeat again, that he performed it for us. For, O wretched man that I am as to the outward man, what I would do good is to my desire of the inward man. I cannot get this wretched outside man to do it, because I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. He said, and the good is to my inner man that I would do. I find I do not as to the outer man. And the wretched things that I would not do as to the evil, that I would not do with my inner man, I find my outer man doing that as to the acquisition of these kind of things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For he said, I see this law warring in my members and against the law of my mind. Which law of my mind is the law of the spirit and life in Christ Jesus? Said, now it hath made me free from the law in my bodily members, which is the law of sin and death, which is that of the curse of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. In that the law is spiritual, it tells me all of my wrongs and I'm wretched, I'm carnal and I can't perform it. So it brings me under condemnation and sin getting its strength by the law, though the law is good and holy and was given to give life. Yet it became that that revealed sin, that I might see sin working in my body. So he said, then if I do that, speaking of the outer man, which I would not do, speaking of the inner man, he said, then it is no more I that doeth it. No more I, but sin in my members. It is sin. It is the filth of the flesh. It is the infiltration of the flesh. It is something where Satan got into my forefather Adam, and it has come down to me through the blood genetics of the loins of Adam and reproduction. Therefore, all flesh is in this kind of condition, and they've corrupted their way. And the sentence of death is in the body because Satan is in the body because of lust and because of sin and transgression of the law being sin. Sin brings forth death. Therefore, your body is under the penalty of death. If there isn't anything you're going to do in the medical world or any other way, scientific or whatever, they're never going to come to the place to conquer death. So what is death? It's the carnal mind. It is the spirit of Lucifer. It is from the tree of knowledge. It is your intellectual reasoning. It is the love for the things of the world, and holds you in bondage by human senses because you're dependent upon these things that God gave, made the creature subject to for survival. He did not intend for these things to be contaminated with a curse. But when Eve sinned, everything went under a curse. So the world and all in it is under the curse. Everything that you have to eat is under a curse. It doesn't matter how much that they try to figure things out. You know, they're still going to eat unto a curse. Somebody says you can't eat this and you can't eat that, and they enumerate the many things that you can't eat. Brothers and sisters, it has nothing to do with it. Everything you eat is a killer. It doesn't matter what they figure out, it's still going to kill. They say today that this is good for you. Tomorrow they decided they made a mistake. Because everything is under the curse, therefore everything must be sanctified by prayer. And unless you're sanctified by prayer, you're taking death into your body. And when things are sanctified by prayer, even as it was Paul when he was bit by the viper and the poison went into his blood veins, God killed it just like that. Even saying that if you drink anything deadly, it shall not harm you. Which means if you eat things that are under the curse, it isn't going to bother you because God has sanctified things by prayer. But the other person, it will kill them because death is not in the vegetation. Death is not in the elements. Death is in unbelief. And death is that of the curse, which is the spirit of Lucifer. And Lucifer, having control of these things, has contaminated all of this because life and sanctification hath withdrawn as to the illumination that left Adam and left him with those things that he said, curse shall be the ground. For thy sake, all the days of thy life thou shalt toil, and in the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat from the ground until from the dust thou to the dust thou shalt return. And woman, thy travail shall be in sorrow because you did the evil thing you did and the wretched thing you did. And from now you are under the curse. And cursed shall be the fruit of thy womb, which is the children with all the sickness. And cursed shall be everything. Cursed shall be your fields. Cursed shall be the kind of your cattle. Cursed shall ye be in the morning when you go out. And cursed shall ye be in the evening when you come in. And all that you lay your hands unto, I will curse it. I will curse your blessings. I've cursed them already. And because you let my house lay waste, speaking of the body, and you've let my fields lay waste, and you have went your own way, and you've done your own thing, bring your offerings and tithe into the storehouse, that I might lift the curse. Give of that which you have, and behold, all things shall be clean unto you. This, of course, was said to Israel because in that hour, it was natural things representing spiritual. When Jesus came, he made it very clear that there was more to it than that. He said, you pay tithe of mint, of cumin, and of rue. That's fine. That was what Moses commanded. He said, but you've left off the way of matters, such as love and judgment, that these things pointed to, that you were to be filled with the Spirit and have brotherly love and kindness and let the fruits of the Spirit be in you, and then you would not be barren. God would purge you to bring forth even more fruit for love and peace and joy, long-suffering, meekness, patience, gentleness, adding godliness to that. See, then you're not barren. So then Adam wasn't making allowance, or that is, Paul wasn't. He wasn't making allowance. Adam was not making allowance of what he knew was right and wrong. But he had a covering from God as to the blood that was placed on the mercy seat even from the beginning by the lamb's body, which was killed in his behalf. And since the lamb's body was killed, as in the Old Testament, when they brought this lamb to the priest, the hand was placed on the head there at the gate. He was killed, and the blood of that lamb was offered up as the life being in the blood, as the high priest took it in between the cherubs, put it on the mercy seat. Now, this is where we're at. See, your body must die. If it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the only proof of that is like the blood was taken of Joseph with the coat to show that coat as a body, that the blood was upon it. See, and your body is given to God at Calvary, buried with him in baptism, and the blood stains are upon it. That you spilt your blood at Calvary, that you're numbered with the Lord Jesus, and this blood is taken in, which is not that blood, but that blood is shown that the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the new life, that's the resurrection, your high priest of confession takes it into the holies of holies, not the tabernacle as in the wilderness that man preached, but that which God pitched, even the Lord Jesus Christ's body, which tabernacle was made spirit and is in heaven, even the tabernacle of heaven, which is the temple of the living God. So when Solomon built the temple to look toward the temple to offer up whatever your sacrifice was, God would hear from heaven and heal your lands. And today it remains the same. For as the writers said in the New Testament, and this agrees with what? The prophets have said, I will return in the last days, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon, of the lively stones that God said, I will remember when I make up my jewels. That is to say, to build the beautiful city of New Jerusalem, to capstone it with Christ, as Paul the Revelator caught up to the third heaven to be the overseer, being not Paul, but Christ, and the foundation of the apostolic teachings, and other foundations can no man lay. Let every man take heed how he build on this foundation. So then, going a little farther now, we know then for sure that the old world passed away at Calvary, and it has been the church ages ever since, and this has been heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven. So we made it. We made it. We made it. So inwardly, because your mind is holy, and your mind is good, and your desire is right, then God doesn't charge anything against you as to the intellectual oppression of that mind as another mind in your members warring against the law of life, which is inside of you. So the law of sin and death had no power over you, because in the body of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle for your body's sake. So you would not have to fulfill it that way, because you couldn't do it. You're carnal, sold unto sin. For that which you do, you allow not for, as to the body and the spirit. So he fulfilled it. And then after he fulfilled it, his spirit let that body pay the price for your sins and do away with it, to transfer this benefit to you by his Spirit in a measure. So he resurrected from the dead and he gave gifts unto man, and he dealt a measure of faith unto every man, giving the measure of the Spirit accordingly even as you're able to receive, and according to every man's several ability. So then the body's now gone. You're now baptized into death with Christ Jesus. Having been baptized with him in death, we therefore live with him in life. So we are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It is sin working in your body, not you. And therefore God will not charge it against you because he's already dealt with that body of sin at Calvary. He'd done away with it. And you're not to pamper that body. And you're not to go trying to have careers with that body and have pretty faces with that body. Men and women alike are projecting that body for the ladies, or projecting that body for the men, or that face for the ladies, or your pretty voice for the ladies, or your pretty voice for the men, or your skill and ability. You're not to project that thing. That thing is dead and gone and despised, and that mind is eradicated and it's not there. Or if you do that, it is there and you're still in the flesh. But when you are chosen out of that mind, you think continually God thought till every thought is cast down. You never stop until you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And once you escape that mind, you're no longer in the flesh, because that is the flesh where Paul used the terms, wretched man that I am. I see this law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death which is in my members. I'm not winning out as the inner man, he said. Though I'm holy and godly and I desire to win out, but I'm not winning out with my desire. All I want to be is the inner man. I still see this law so forceful in my members that it is bringing me into captivity to this law of sin which is in my members. And I find myself helpless to this. Oh, wretched man that I am, it's killing me. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is the flesh not being able to perform it, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh and done away with the human body for your sake, that you be not like the world, not like the beast. You're not one of those beasts. You're not those, though you are among them and must come out from among them. But it is not because of your righteousness as to more holy than thou, the mistake that the Jews made. You're to come out from among them because he is good, because he is righteous. And the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came, Lot being symbol of the church. And you're almost ready to go out of here and ask for the change. The very day that you go out, I've been asked questions about this. What will happen for the next Daniel's week? What will happen? How long will they tarry? What will they do? I've tried to explain. The very day that you go out, fire and brimstone will fall. For the Bible says, the stars fell from heaven. As quick as John was caught up, the stars fell from heaven. At the very first of Daniel's week, the stars start falling from heaven. Things start falling. Things start happening. All of the wrath of God begins to come down. And not as to the fire and brimstone, the way that we understand it, as to on out there a little farther, but with the stars coming down to let you know the friction and these things of the brimstone, what's going to happen. Right as quick as Lot went out, the fire and brimstone came. So this means that you that are not walking with God to the control of the body won't make the translation as to the change. You that have already made the translation in your spirit, you will bring your body under subjection. Paul said this is a body, soul, and spirit thing. And I preach this to you, he said. And yet after I preach to you, I myself can become a castaway unless I bring my body into subjection. I keep under my body. That is, I don't get out into that body. I'm an intraman. And there's evil in that body. And I keep under the body and the desires of that body and the filth that's interwoven with that thing. And it's dead to God. And I keep under that and I bring that body into subjection. And I overpower those thoughts. And I don't do those things. I don't do those things. And this that wars against me is to the accusation that brings me into bondage as to the accusation. to where I cannot feel the freedom and love that I want to feel because of my human senses. I reject it. God rejected it. I won't have it anymore. I won't give my thoughts to it. I am free from it, no matter what the accusation is. So that which I would not do, I do. As to that bondage or this kind of thing, I have a will to perform inwardly, but that which I want to perform, I can't do it. I find no performance. So I have a revelation, and the Lord Jesus became my performance. He performed everything in his lifetime that was required for my salvation, walked right into glory and said, "Now here you are, Brother Pike. That takes care of it. Now I must step down from glory and go back as your sinful body to pay the price that my Father might reject me to keep from rejecting you. And you are forever sealed in glory and in heaven. I brought you from the manger of the beast where Adam fell into the garden once again." That's what the little opening of the door has to do with, and the door open in heaven, which we wished we could have ministered upon. But nevertheless, this is where it's at, a door open in heaven. Now, these few things I say to you by way of remembrance, though some know some of these things, I feel while I'm abiding in this tabernacle. Peter said to stir up your pure mind and to show you these things, to remind you all over again that many of you are too much in the flesh. Too many things you're doing, it pertains to the natural. And you are bringing condemnation to your heart when you have to do the things to please God, to have confidence of heart that he even hears you, to have the things that God wants you to have. For without faith, you don't get them, because faith is what eradicates iniquity. It's a power of sanctification. And therefore, unbelief is called an evil heart, and it separates you from the things of God and holds you back from the good things of God. And let me say this right here. It's like, I try not to speak against evangelists, though I know you feel like I do, because I say things about different people, but so did Paul, so did John, so did the others. Now, but Billy Graham is coming to Atlanta in just a little while. He's called America's beloved son, most beloved son. Where is that something? But now we don't judge him as God's most beloved son. For God's most beloved son and America's most beloved son, there's a world of difference. But nevertheless, that's the title that the world gives him, because the world loves its own. And Billy is in the world. Ball games and races, movie stars, anything that you want to do in the natural, he condones it. Almost anything that you want to do. Whereas the Bible emphatically states that if the love of the world's in you, the desire of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And though he may gather great multitudes and have all these singers and all these denominational things and the praise of the Catholic Church and America and the world, it's only together the tares. Though there might be Christians, might be babes, might be good people among them, in any kind of gathering like that, you'll find good and bad. And his ministering of the word, whether it be preached for contention or otherwise, fame of popularity, whatever his purpose is, I hear and rejoice in that it's still the gospel going forth. It's still the word, that is. But as to being the gospel, as to Christ speaking through Billy Graham, and this thing, the Bible said if these men had stood in my presence, they would have caused the people to turn from their sins. And this is the very thing that Billy said something concerning a few days ago when a woman quizzed him on television saying, "What do you think about your ministry?" And he said, "I've been a failure." And she said, "How can you say that being such a great, mighty evangelist?" He said, "Well, I sum it up from this, that the world's in worse shape now than it was when I started." So evidently his message did not cause the people to turn from their sins, though statistics say that his face has been seen by more people than any person that ever lived. So then it's very obvious as to what God is doing with that, and they are getting the blessings of God. They're getting the blessings of the medical world, and they're getting the blessings of the dispensation of grace and all these kind of things. Rain, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. They're completely on the inside without water. They're completely in thirst and will lift up their eyes in hell, calling for one drop of this living water that they're cut off from. All because they've compromised and allowed these things. Television evangelists, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and many others. And though there's been a lot of good done, as we would say, from numbers of these evangelists, many things have taken place. Healing takes place. The rains upon the just and the unjust and all these things. But they're still holding to the Trinitarian teaching
of three gods and they're not going on with baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they're not doing the things that they're supposed to do for God. They're not leaving off with the world. Oral has allowed his son, to Richard, I believe they call him, to turn his ministry into a dancing show on TV, from what I understand. And the others are doing the same thing. And even great men like Till Osborne that's left big tracks in the sands across the continent are fascinating people and drawing acres of people. Many of the others in Trinity Broadcast, all of these people, all of your Trinitarian movements, see, they are still not understanding. And they're still without understanding. Though there's Christians in the midst of them. And people will come out from among them just like you did and others. It's like a startina. God will allow that. But in all reality, the Bible said the righteous shall understand. And they don't understand. So they're not making any efforts as to an aggression toward what is right or to change or to explain to the people that there's been a mistake or to indoctrinate the people to come after the word. They're not doing it. They're just using some approach like the seed of faith or the word seed or faith that brings healing and money and these kind of things. Letting the people continue on in what they want to do. So this is where we're at tonight. Just a few little things to exhort you, to remind you that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when you make believe, though you make believe, you don't get it. And though you say, I believe I'm a Christian, you don't get it. And though the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, yet the Bible also says, as line upon line and precept upon precept, not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For faith without the doings as to works is dead, and a man's faith is known by his doings. And the writer said, show me your faith by your doings. And I'll show you. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by the doings. Or that is, show me your faith by your doings. So when it comes to this, though many people gather before Billy Graham and great men that are preachers, make confessions and say, I believe, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Not a hill of beans. There are some that come in the midst of them that are the elect, and they get caught away with these things. And it's like a startina toward the right thing. But when all of these people make their confession, it means absolutely nothing. That is not faith. That's an intellectual concept of God by hearing the word and making an intellectual confession of something that they do not possess. But when you do the things that please God, the heart is convinced. And then you don't try to tell yourself that you are a Christian. Your heart tells you that you love God, and it's relative to the Spirit of God, and it keeps encouraging you on. No matter how many times you stumble, the Word of God in there keeps encouraging you on. You don't have to re-indoctrinate yourself. It keeps encouraging you. Somehow God still loves you. He's still with you. Keep on trying. He hasn't left you. He'll stand by you. That's faith. That's faith, and that's sufficient. And it'll see you through. But I can assure you that the millions of people are going to be lost. They're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. And the people that stand before these great evangelists, they're going to be lost. Just a very minority of those among those people will come to the real truth. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention tonight and listening. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to these things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. The Bible said, take heed how that you hear them. It doesn't do any good to hear them. Everybody's going to hear them. Hath not our words gone to the ends of the world or the earth, but who hath believed our report? And to intellectually believe this because you heard it, that don't mean anything. Paul preached to them, and his ministry were foreordained unto eternal life, believed and received the Spirit. The others that were not foreordained did not believe, though they heard. But it didn't take roots. There was no conception. They did not go into travail to show forth the bringing of a child in their life. And where there is no travail, there is no child. For when Zion travails, she brings forth her sons and daughters. And unless you travail, there is no child born in your life. In the vision I saw where I was travailing, it was a child coming forth. And I trust it will be the same all the days of my life. I travail until Christ be formed within you. So this is why I come time after time to travail and to work with you to bring forth the mind of Christ, that your spirit may come out of your flesh as to the mind of resistance, and be interwoven with the mind of Christ as to the inner sanctification of that inner translation into the spirit of Christ, that you be hid in Christ's spirit, thus withdrawing from your bodily presence and keeping that body under subjection and crucifying that thing, mortifying the deeds of the flesh and putting it down as you go on toward this beautiful garment that we have put on that we cannot see as to appearance, but is waiting at the end of the church ages, even the Lord Jesus, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So in the sight of God, God has accepted you as that body and spirit because you have the minds of Christ. And he is not charging the error of your ways against you. And he is not dealing with you as an alien or a beast, but rather chastening you as a son when you get careless and not diligent enough to continue to fast and pray, to study, to walk holy, and to keep your body holy. Be holy in body and spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. Let's sing this little chorus together. They tell me of a land that's beyond the sky. They tell me of a home far away. And they tell me of a place where no storm clouds arise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day. Oh, the land of uncloudy skies. Oh, the land of an uncloudy day. Well, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds arise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day. Let's sing this little song we sing this morning, Bringing in the Sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Let us come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Let us come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. When I was a little boy, used to have to go out into the field, rip down the fodder, tie it up into a little bundle with another piece of the leaflet, and bring them back into the barn or wherever the sheaves was found. We went to gather them in the time of harvest. And this is what God is looking for the laborers are few. Pray that laborers will go forth into the fields, for the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So then let us look unto God and let us labor that we might enter into the riches of God. For the Bible said unto them that labor, now you do enter into rest. And he said, enter into the rest of the Lord that was prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. Come ye blessed of the Lord, enter in and rest from your labors. So I'm bringing in the sheep. I'm bringing in the sheep. I will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Oh, I will come rejoicing, bringing, sing it again now. We're bringing in the sheaves. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come. Sing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing
in the sheep.
Let's sing this little chorus together. Speaking of laboring, let's sing it like this.
I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, being the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above and make it easy for those that are behind. For we're working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm gonna smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above and make it easy for those that are behind. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around the trials of every kind. I'm gonna smooth out the snares at hand. Offer my prayers, I'll make it easy for those behind. For I'm working the roads to glory, the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that lead to heaven up above and make it easy.
One more time together.
Those roads to heaven are straight and also narrow. The gate around is trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares at hand. Offer my prayers and make it easy for those that are behind. Oh, the roads to glory work. Roads to glory have faith, the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above. I'll make it easy for those behind. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. Although the way seems rough, together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load.
You know, you need somebody sometimes to help you carry the load. It makes it a lot easier when you're sick if somebody else can pray for you. Sometimes it's kind of difficult when you're sick and you try to pray for yourself, and it seems like a lot of times you can pray for others a lot easier. And one of the reasons is because of the oppression of the sickness and the weight of the sickness so depresses you until you can't seem to get the inspiration you'd like to have to lift the load for yourself. But the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And this is what we're looking at. We're able to put the enemy to flight. We've got a lot of people here at Bethlehem, and there are some in the midst of us that love the Lord, and those that are willing to unite together at Bethlehem can help to hurl the gospel around the world. Not only that, but they can do something for God. But you'll never do anything for God as long as you're half-hearted, or as long as you've got the love of the world in you, or as long as you're seesawing and up and down. As I said this morning, you need to get on one side or another. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And the Bible says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. So then, to be double-minded is to lose out with God and not have anything in this life or in the world to come. So then, get on one side or another. Make up your mind that you're through with the world from now on. And then get over with God. And if not, make up your mind that you're going to reject God. And the Bible said, make yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, which is money, that they might receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you.
So I'm working the road to glory, working the road to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven above and make it easy for those. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing it with me? And I'll give Him glory, people, for His blood hath washed away every stain. One more time together, can we sing it? So I'm going to ask Chris to come up and dismiss us. While Chris Undo is coming, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, examine ourselves and see if we've been the faith. The words that God spoke to you tonight, ask yourself the question, are you really one of them? I used to sing a little song, I'm so glad that I can say, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. And what the world calls the off-scouring of the earth, I find, as someone said, to be the cream of the crop. So tonight, being children of the Blessed One, children that love God, then I ask you tonight to lift up your hands. Lift up your head. Close your eyes. Your redemption is drawing nearer and nearer. And folks, let me tell you, it's like somebody that saw the vision of the ballpark coming in that went out the back. We're getting ready to cut a door back there. At that time, I was standing behind the sacred desk according to the vision. And I said, folks, you better get ready to meet the Lord. You better get your thoughts, every thought, into place because He's near. He's ready to come. I was expounding these things when in through that door came a big ball of fire and turned into a man sitting as an ablaze on a throne that moved down here around the altar and said everybody was struck with awesomeness. And they looked and they beheld and they were so afraid they began to try to get every thought into subjection. And then it lifted and it went through the sacred desk and through me and out the back door that was here and went and stood over BCR about 18 or 20 feet in the air and over the well Mizpah, which that goes back to Jordan. That's what those things represent and have to do with the resurrection of the dead. And sure enough, it was said, and the resurrection of the dead began to take place. So tonight, you can do with this whatever you want to do with it, but it's very dear to me. It's wonderful. Around the world the gospel goes, and we've had a little part in it, and we will continue to do it as long as there's breath in our body, for this great, mighty Holy Ghost continues to speak and unravels the great mystery of godliness. For great is the mystery of godliness, and within the mystery of godliness is life eternal. And it's revelated only to them who has the deep calls into the deep at the water spout of God. And them that can wade out into the deep, that comes to the deepness of the mystery, will have this great, wonderful revelation of life. And the rest of them will be lost because you cannot obtain unto it. It is higher above your knowledge than the heavens is the earth. And the only way that you can get it is have it revealed. Therefore pray, Paul said. The one that went after the bride, he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, seeing that you're babes in Christ. I cannot, because there's envy and strife, still going after the things of the world, for the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. But pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation and learn to be spiritual, to enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. That God, who is the Spirit, might speak to you, and that you might not hear these things as in deaf tones, for you're hearing these things, but you're not conceiving of these things. But you that conceive of these things, remember, you're going into travail, you'll find that old body doing something for God.
and you'll start subjecting that body, even remembering Him in the creed, the days of your youth as to your Creator. And in this, you'll find out that the child will start forming in your heart, and you'll change your life and come out from among the world and those people that are in the world, whether you're young or whether you're older, it doesn't matter. You'll automatically get the mind of Christ, and you'll come out of that, and you'll be glad to come out of it, and you'll delight yourself in this wonderful revelated understanding and mind of Almighty God, and quit running after the world, whether in the ministry or the natural things or religion or whatever, and get down to basics with God and have this travail of the Son of God formed in your life. I travail till Christ be formed within you. So I will praise Him.